Verse 16, this is a prayer that the apostle had prayed for these believers and for us too, that he would grant you, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, or his glorious riches, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is our third lesson and last lesson concerning the love of Christ. We've been looking at that in different ways, and I want to look at it again today. And let's title this little study today, the undeniable proofs of Christ's love. The proofs of Christ's love. And I want to give you some undeniable proofs of his love. And maybe we could say it like this, the undeniable proofs of his love for his people. That would maybe be the best way to say it. To truly know a person loves you, you have to know the person, don't you? You know, there's no way that you could say that somebody that you don't know really loves you. You've got to know them. You've got to be acquainted with them. Now, it ought to impress us. We ought to be so gratified and thankful that anybody would love us. If you find a beggar on the street, and he's blind, and he's poor, he's sickly, he's weak, but if he truly loves you, if that man truly loves you, you should be impressed and thankful about that. That anybody that knows anything about love would love you. That's the most amazing thing between the eternity. Now abides these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I'm impressed that anybody would love me. Who is Christ? To know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ, we must know something about who he is. He's not a mere man. He's not a poor beggar, is he? He's not a homeless person. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells us here in verse 8 of this chapter that he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we just sing about it, didn't we? Wealth that can never be told. Wealth, treasures, given to the poor, garments, clothing that the poorest may wear. Wealth that has never been told. Jesus Christ is not a pauper, brothers and sisters. He's not a beggar. The Scriptures, listen to what the Word of God says concerning Jesus Christ. To know the love of Christ, who is he that the Scripture says loves his own unto the end? Listen to this. Christ is the possessor. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. The earth is the Lord's. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness thereof. The earth and they that dwell therein belongs to him. Heaven is his. All things are his. He's appointed heir of all things. David said the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. And the hills are his too. The Father has given all things unto his hands. Everything belongs to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, he's no poor man. He's no poor beggar. To be loved of a poor beggar should amaze us, but to be loved of Christ? The Bible says this, that He's the King of nations. That He's the King of kings. That He's the King of saints. That Christ is the Lord of glory. Think of that. And that He's God. Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning, the Word, Christ was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. But Jesus Christ is no mere man. He's not like us. He's the God-man. He's God in our humanity. Oh, what does it mean then to be loved of this great person? The possessor of all things, and Him who is God in our humanity. The Bible says He's the expressed image of the person of God. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ is everything God is, in all His eternal perfection. Somebody asked me one time, will we see the Father in heaven? I said, yes. You'll see Christ. And in Him is the Father revealed. He's this glorious person manifested. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's Christ. To know the love of Christ. The Bible says that Christ is the Creator and He is the Sustainer of all things. By Him were all things created. In heaven and earth and even under the earth. All things were created by Him and before Him. And He is before all things. And Wayne just read it to us. He's the head over all things. Oh, to know the love of Christ. To know somebody loves you, you've got to know them. And if you study this person, the greatness of His glorious person, and then you can say and have God to bear witness to it, He loves me. Oh, how glorious it is to say that. Christ is the only life, and He's the only life giver. Apart from Him, there is no life. Christ is the light of the world, and everybody and everything apart from Him walks in darkness. He's the possessor of all authority. All authority has been given Him in heaven and in earth. He's the executioner of the judgment upon all men. He will say, come you blessed are My Father, or depart from Me, you cursed. He has all authority. This is the Christ. Oh, to know the love of Christ. He's the Prince of Life. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peaces. Princes, He's the Prince and the Savior. Christ is all. That's saying everything. Christ is all. Oh, to know the love of Christ. How amazing that is. What does it mean to be loved of Christ? And what does it mean to know this love experimentally? Oh, that's the most amazing thing we can study on. No wonder we've spent 3 weeks studying on the love of Christ. To be loved of Him is amazing. And to know it, to experience it, to grasp it, to comprehend something of it, to come to this knowledge, He loves me. Oh, brothers and sisters, you can't attain to any greater knowledge than that. Christ loves even me. If you and I would truly know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we would value that love of Christ, then study His person. Find out who He is. And the more exalted view you have of Him in your heart, the more you're going to be amazed at His love. Those who have low thoughts and opinions of Jesus Christ, cannot know little or anything about His love. Christ is no mere man. Therefore, His love is no mere love. It's the love of a sovereign. It's the love of a king. It's the love of the eternal triune God. The God-man. Isn't that wonderful? To be loved of such a person? Most of you probably know this, if you know Brother Fortner very well. He's told me different times, he said, Bruce, talking about Shelby, I used to kid him. I said, how did you wind up with a woman like that? I said, Don, you're not the best looking man I've ever seen. And how did you wind up with Shelby? And he said, you know, I worship the ground she walks on. He said, I'm just as amazed that she loves me as anybody. And Shelby told me a few days ago, she said, Bruce, almost every night before Don went to sleep, he looked over at me and he said, Shelby, thank you for loving me. Isn't that amazing? He was so amazed that God would give to him such a beautiful and faithful wife. So every night he said, thank you. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning and you know the love of this glorious person, never let a day go by that you don't bow your head before Him and say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Well, that's the most amazing thing you and I can come to the knowledge of. Christ the Lord, Christ the Savior, Christ who is our redeeming God, loves us. If you and I would put more value upon the Lord Jesus Christ's love, then study ourselves. When God takes in hand to teach us of the love of Christ, He does so by teaching us who we are. It's always in the light of these two things, how glorious Christ is and how sinful you and I are by our very natures. If you and I would be amazed at the love of Christ, then look what the Bible says about us by our very nature. See what God teaches us. And as He teaches us and we cast the same judgment upon ourselves that He does, we're going to be exceedingly amazed that He could and would and does love us. And that's my first point this morning. I want you to look back over in the second chapter of Ephesians. I want us to see what God says about us quickly, because it's only in the light of that you and I can know more and value more the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how Paul says it. Look what he says about us here in Chapter 2, and look in verse 1. And you hath He quickened. He's given life to you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You have the spirit of the devil. That's what he said. He led you around. He told you how to think and talk and what to do. You have this spirit, this ungodly, this unclean spirit, and you didn't even know it. And he just blinded your eyes and gave you these low thoughts of God and hid your true nature from yourself. Paul said, that's where you were. That's what you were. And he said in verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation. Nobody was exempt from this. In time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And look at this. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now he's not talking about here the elect before they're called being under the wrath of God. They are under the temporal wrath of God until they're brought to faith. But he's not speaking of that here. He's talking about what they are in their own natures. The wrathful children. Their minds are carnal, and the carnal mind is enmity against God. They're God haters. Had a young man come calling on my daughter when they were in high school, and my daughter wasn't quite ready to be picked up, and I had an opportunity to talk to him just a little bit. And he let me know pretty quick that he was a religious fella, and I said, has God ever taught you what you are? He said, what do you mean? I said, has the Lord saved you? He said, well, I believe He has. I said, what has He taught you then about yourself? Has He taught you that you by nature hated Him? He said, oh, I never believed that I ever hated God. That would scare me to death. I said, what does God tell you? God tells you. He teaches those that He saves that their carnal minds is enmity against God. He pronounces this judgment upon us. And He teaches you to accept that judgment and own what you are. That you're a sinner. You've never known anything about being a sinner before God. Some people, that scares them to death. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, until God takes in hand to teach us of what we are, that we're sinners by nature, we will never know the nature of Jesus Christ. We will never know the nature of His love. It's only sinners that God reveals His Son to. It's only sinners that know the love of Christ because only they value it. Look what He said in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, when? Even when we were dead in sins. We saw just a little bit about what the Bible says about Christ and the greatness of His person. What does the Bible say about us? Well, I just read that we're children of wrath. We're wrathful children. We're called transgressors from the womb. We're called sinners against God, enemies of God. We're called dust and ashes, fleas, worms, asps, spiders, dogs, shadows, vapors, vile, sinful, filthy, unclean, ungodly, fools, and madmen. You say, Bruce, I'll never believe that about myself. You will when God shows it to you. And then you'll be amazed. Christ loves me. How could He love me? David had come to his kingdom. King David had sat on his throne for a short time, and Saul was dead, his enemy that had hated him. And David was a man whose heart was full of love and sympathy, even for Saul and his house. And David was sitting on his throne, and he said, is there anybody left in Saul's house that I can show them the kindness of the Lord? And they came to him and said, Jonathan, your friend that got killed, he has a son. His name is Mephibosheth. He lives over in Lodabar. And he's crippled in both legs. And he lives every day scared to death that you're going to kill him. All of his brothers are killed. He's the only one left. So David said, go fetch him and bring him over here. I want to show him the kindness of the Lord. And they carried Mephibosheth and set him up in front of David. David was up on his throne. And Mephibosheth looked up at him and fainted and fell on his face. And David said, Mephibosheth, he said, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. I'm here. And David said, set him up. Set him up where he can see me. And they set him up and he looked up at David. And David said, I'm going to restore everything that was lost in your father. And you're going to eat at my table the rest of your life. And you know what Mephibosheth said? What is thy servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Ain't that the way you feel? The Lord has fetched you to Himself. You've looked upon Him and His glory and His holiness. and you saw your wretchedness, and He's revealed salvation to you. He's accepted you. He's washed you. He's received you. And now what do you say? Lord, who am I but a dead dog that you should love me, that you should care about me? Oh, to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It passeth knowledge. When you and I are taught of God to see the enthroned Christ, and we're taught of God to cast the same judgment upon ourselves as He does, that we're vile sinners, this is when we will value the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll know it indeed then. You'll know it in truth. And that brings us to the first of four undeniable truths of Christ's love. I want to give them to you. Four undeniable truths. And I'm not saying this is all of them. So don't tell me when I leave the pulpit, Bruce, boy, you should have brought this one out. Because somebody else is going to tell me, Bruce, you should have brought the boy, you should have this one. And we could be here till supper time. All night and in the morning. And then when I stepped out of the pulpit, you'd be mad at me, wouldn't you? I got four. And you probably got four more. But my four is the one you're going to get this morning. Four undeniable proofs of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, and just one verse, verse 3. The children of Israel, Judah, Benjamin, they were ready to go into captivity to Babylon. The sword had already destroyed so many of them. And here's what the Lord told Jeremiah and told all others that He had saved. Look what He says, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old from afar off, saying unto me, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have drawn thee. Now, where do we read this very same word? We find it in the New Testament, in another one of our favorite chapters, Wayne, in John chapter 6. Remember what the Lord Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees? They were complaining about Him saying, I come down from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven. And they were complaining about that, and the Lord said, don't murmur among yourselves. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. That's the same word that the Holy Spirit uses here. I have loved you, therefore have I drawn you. And the Lord teaches us what He means by drawing. He says in the very next verse, verse 45, He says it's written in the prophets. What's written in the prophets? All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. They shall all be taught of the Lord. What does it mean when God says, I'm going to draw you? It means that He's going to teach us. He teaches us of our need of salvation, our need of His Son, our need to be saved, our need to be washed, forgiven. He teaches us that. And then He says, all that are taught of God shall come to me. See that? No man can come to me except my Father draw him. I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man who hath heard and learned of the Father, he comes to me. And that's what He's saying here. I have drawn you. I have drawn you. Now you think about this, brothers and sisters, just for a minute. Here you sit this morning, and you've been taught. You've been taught to the degree and to the point that your heart begin to ache after salvation. You begin to want to come to Christ. You wanted to hear more about Him. You wanted an interest in Him. And you came to Him. And you found in Him that bread of life, the water of life. You found salvation in Him and rest for your poor soul, washing for your guilty conscience. And let me ask you this question. Why did you come? Why did you begin to learn about yourself? Why did you begin to learn about your need? Who taught you that? You might say, Pastor, you were the means, but I didn't teach you that. If I could, I'd teach everybody that. These neighbors would be flocking to Christ, but I can't do that. Who taught you that? The Father taught you that. God taught you that. The Lord has drawn you. And here you sit this morning. You're either seeking an interest in Christ or you've found a saving interest in Him. But either one is because God is drawing you. He's drawing you. And you look at your neighbors, look at your co-workers, look at your relatives. Are they coming? Ask them what they know of Christ. Ask them what they know of themselves. Ask them if God's teaching them. And you know what they'll say? I don't know. But when you ask them about Christ and you ask them about themselves, they don't know anything. So we conclude that God is not drawing them. Can we not? But here you sit. And you've been taught. And God has taught you. Now here is the question I want to ask you. Why would God teach you? What was the motive in Him to come to you and begin to take you in hand to be your teacher? What was the cause of that? And what does our text say? I have loved you, therefore I have drawn you. The love of Jesus Christ is known by its fruits. And the fruit of His love is this. He teaches you. He becomes your tutor. He opens your understanding. And He brings you to Himself. And if He's done that for you this morning, listen, you can't doubt His love. That's an undeniable proof of it. You would have never came to Him if He did not draw you. And why did He draw you? He loved you. That's an undeniable proof. And I'd love to stay there for a while. I remind you of what I just read in Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us. He gave us life. He loved us even when we were dead in sins. And when He came to you and began to work in you, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the first one. I want you to look at the second proof. I wanted to stay in Ephesians, and we could have. But look back over in Ephesians chapter 5. Here's the second proof of Christ's love. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and look in verse 1 and 2. And it comes right back to we know the love of Christ by its fruits. Ephesians chapter 5 and look in verse 1 and verse 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Remember what I said about Christ when we started. Who is He? In the glory of His person, who is He? He's God. He's the God-man. And we see here now that He gave Himself. He gave Himself. Here's the fruit of His love. You believe Jesus Christ died. Why did He die? What would motivate Him coming down from heaven and taking our humanity to Himself? A fallen humanity, a weak humanity, and be tempted and tried by God and by devils and men. What would motivate Him to leave that place of rest and worship and come here? It was His love. His love. Why did He go to the cross of Calvary? Why did he shed tears? Why did he fear? Why did he groan? Why did he endure the darkness and wrath of God? Love. He loved you and gave himself for you. John Gill says he didn't give the world. He could have, but that would have done no good. He didn't give the things of the world, which are all his. He didn't give men, and he didn't give angels or animals. What did he give? He gave himself. He gave his time. He gave his service. He gave his strength. He gave his name, his fame, his reputation, his comfort in life, and life itself. His whole humanity, man and soul, and the whole of his divine person. He held back nothing. He gave all that he was. He gave it all. And why? Love. You won't find another reason but love. And Paul says here, not just as an offering, but as a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. His blood. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of your sins. And who did he give himself to? To God. He offered himself to God. The Lord Jesus Christ never gave himself to devils. He owed them nothing. He never gave himself to man. He gave himself to God, against whom you and I had sinned. That's the one that demanded justice. That's the one whose law had to be satisfied. He gave himself to God's offended justice. He gave himself to God an offering and a sacrifice. And why did he do it? Out of love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life. And who did he give himself for? Us. Us. Who is that? Well, it's not angels, for sure, is it? And brothers and sisters, I contend this with the old Puritans and many others beside. He never gave himself for all men without exception. Never gave himself for those who were in hell when he died. That'd been utterly preposterous, wouldn't it? But he gave himself for us, his sheep, his chosen people, his church. He gave himself for his church. Look on here in chapter 5. Paul tells us that in chapter 5. And look in verse 25. Look at this. This is amazing to me. He tells us here two reasons why Christ gave himself. Look in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives after this pattern. Not to the same degree, it's impossible. But love them like this, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did he do that? Verse 26, that he might sanctify. You know what that word sanctify means? To set apart. You hear this morning? And the Lord Jesus died for you. You know what he did? He set you apart. He has set you apart. He's chosen you to that end, to set you apart, to call you, to separate you from the world and its end, to sanctify you and to cleanse you with a washing of water by the Word. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's why he gave himself for you. To deliver you from what you are and where you are. And wash you from your filth. But that wasn't the only reason. He's got a great end. And look at it in verse 27. That he might present it to himself. A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. He's saving his church right now, brothers and sisters, and he's washing them, and he's clothing them in his righteousness, and he's going to take them to heaven, and he's going to make them their bodies new, and when they stand there up in heaven, they're going to look just like him, glorious in holiness. That's the end for Christ's death. He died for his church. Now here's the question. Are you in the church? Has the Lord added you to His church? Has He put you in His body? Are you a member of His body, of His flesh, of His bones? Are you in the church? Has He put you there? Do you love the members of the family? Are you in the church? Then if you're in the church, you have this undeniable proof of Christ's love for you. Look at the cross. You can't doubt that. Look at Him stretched out between heaven and earth. Who's He hanging there for? He's hanging there for you. He's hanging there for you. And why? Because He loves you. He loves you. That's an undeniable proof. You're in the church. He loves you. And He died for you. He's proved it to you. Don't ever doubt it again. The third proof, right quickly, look over in chapter 1 again, where Brother Wayne was a minute ago. Here's another undeniable proof of the love of God in Jesus Christ. God choosing you. And notice the order that we've come with these. I didn't start with God choosing you. Paul did. But I started with where we have to start. We have to start with God calling us, God teaching us. What else is going to do us any good unless God is teaching us and draws us to Christ and saves us? I can go to election to start with, but if you're here this morning, you ain't been taught of God and you're not in Christ in His church, I'll probably teach you this doctrine of election and you might start trusting in the doctrine of election. Oh, I believe the doctrine of election. I believe the doctrine of election. Have you come to Christ? Do you have assurance that He's yours? So I've chose to go this route with it. Election is third, and election proves the love of God in Christ for His people. For why did He choose anybody? What motivated Him to choose anybody? Look at it again in chapter 3. Blessed be God and Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let me read it like this. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, I took the liberty of reading it like that, in love having predestinated us. You don't have to read it that way. You can read it the way they punctuated it here. But Cambridge Bible says the older manuscripts has very little to no punctuation. The punctuation came later. And Cambridge Bible says you could just as easily read this like this, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, semicolon. In love, having predestinated us. Why did God choose anybody? Why did He predestinate anybody to be conformed to the image of His Son? Love. Love. You don't have to read that way, but whether you do or not, the Scripture teaches that election is due to the love of God. Look over in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look in verse 13. Do you find it? I want you to see this. But we are bound to thank God we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? How do they know they were beloved of the Lord? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Election is an undeniable proof of the love of God. There's no other reason that He would have chosen you except for His love. You'll find this very interesting. I think it tells a lot about election over in Deuteronomy chapter 7 when Moses was telling the children of Israel about this very thing. And he said, "The Lord hath chosen you to be a special people unto Himself. He hath not chosen you because you are more than number, because you were the fewest, but because the Lord loved you." There it is. Because the Lord loved you, He chose you. And Peter tells us this, make your calling and election sure with God. Why does he put calling before election? You can't know your election until you're discerned that you've been called, can you? If you're not a believer in Christ, if you're not cleaving to Christ to be saved by Him this morning, you have no idea whether you're one of God's elect or not. So Peter says, make your calling sure. Make sure God has taught you that He's called you to Christ. And then you don't have to doubt your election, do you? And then, if you don't doubt your election, why would you doubt the love of Christ to you? Why did He choose you? Because He loved you. He loved you. And He chose you. Ain't that amazing? That's an undeniable proof of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly and quickly, I want you to turn to one more passage of Scripture. We'll close with this. Look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And verse 1. This is the last undeniable proof of Christ's love to His people. Now that's what He says here in verse 1 of chapter 13 of John. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come that He should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. The end. I was looking up the definition of this word, a scriptural definition, how it was translated in other places. It's translated, has three different meanings to it. One here, it means the end, which means to a definite point or goal. He loved them to this definite time and to this definite point, right up until His death. He loved them until His death. And that simply means He protected them. He kept them safe. Nobody touched those disciples while the Lord was with them because He loved them. When they come to get Him in the garden, He said, if you seek me, you let them go. Why did He say that? He loved them. He protected them. And He loved them right to the end, to the time He breathed out His last breath. That's one of the meanings of this verse, this word, to the end. There's another meaning to it also, and it means continually. Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them continually. Luke 18:5, this same word is translated continue. Because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming. That's the same word, end, to the end. Continual coming. Having loved His own, He loved them continually. Now that's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing because look at those fellows. He loved them continually. His love to them never ebbed and flowed, as we say. It didn't have no quick starts and quick stops to it. It was a continual flow of love from His heart. What kind of love was it? His great love. He loved His disciples and He loved them greatly. And that's amazing when you think about it. Remember what Peter said one time when the Lord said, "I'm going to the cross"? Peter said, "Oh, no, you're not. You're not going to the cross. I'll see to it." And how stupid Peter was. And he loved him continually. James and John came to him and said, "We want to sit on your right hand." Pride, such pride, but he loved them continually. His love was not conditioned upon their sin or not sinning. He wasn't conditioned upon their faithfulness and their knowledge. His love was conditioned on himself. We used to say it set on its own bottom. It was from his heart, and it didn't set upon them because who they were or what they were. It come from himself. So he could love continually. This is probably one of the most difficult things about the love of Christ. You know it today. You're aware of it today. You've grasped something of it today. You rejoice in it today. Next week you're doubting it. And why do you doubt it? Well, look what I did. Look what I thought. Oh, I didn't realize I was so sinful. Oh, he can't love me. Did he love you last week? I really believe he did. Then he's come to more knowledge of your sinfulness, or he's quit loving you. Look how shameful that is, brother, to believe something like that. That's saying his love rests upon his knowledge of me. How faithful I am. How holy I am. How good I am. Even when we were dead in sins for his great love. If he loved us there, is he going to cease to love us? He's not like us. He's not like us. He don't look upon us and say, like we look with our kids sometimes, "I'm going to beat you to death. You sorry rascal, get out of my face." He may chasten us sore, but I'm telling you, his love continues. Just like it did back in eternity. Continue. And this word is translated uttermost in 1 Thessalonians 2:16. The wrath of God is come upon the Jews to the uttermost. That's the same word. Loved them to the end. To the uttermost. That word uttermost means to the extreme. To the farthest extent. To the greatest and highest degree. To the uttermost in regard to condition, circumstances, or time. You look backward, and what do you see? He loves you to the uttermost. He chose you. He died for you. He called you. You look ahead. Remember that word over Jeremiah, "I've loved you with an everlasting love"? That means to the point of fading. When you look back, when it fades, when time fades, he still loves you. You look ahead out into eternity when it's fading. You can't even grasp it. He still loves you. From everlasting to everlasting, to the uttermost of time. What is your condition this morning? I don't know what the state of your heart is. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the circumstances you face. Whether you got yourself in a mess or somebody else has led you there. But I know this, brothers and sisters. This love of Jesus Christ reaches beyond your circumstances. It reaches deeper than the darkest valley you'll ever get into. It reaches higher than the highest mountain that you're climbing. He loves you to the uttermost, having loved his own which were in the world. That's what I'm concerned about, because I'm in this wretched world. When I get to heaven, I'll never doubt it again. I ain't going to have no trouble in heaven. Here is where I want to know the love of Christ. Having loved his own which were in this crooked, perverse, God-hating world. He loved them to the end, continually, and to the uttermost. And I hope you're as amazed about that as your pastor is. The love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. God bless His Word. Get your hymn books and let's sing this old hymn, if I can lead it. I know we can't play it.